He personally wants to help you when you trust in him. His Spirit is there to convict. That's not a bad thing, to be under conviction. That means that he's pushing us toward holiness. He's there to correct us. He's there to lead us in the path of life. And if we yield to him, he will direct our steps in exactly what he has specifically designed for you. God has an intentional plan, an intentional desire for you, a detailed, definitive plan that is designed for your life. We learned a couple weeks ago that the ultimate will of God, 1 Thessalonians, is our sanctification. It's to be holy, to walk in holiness that he's given us, that new nature, to be like Christ every single day. But there's also a detailed plan just for you and just for me. There's a path that he wants us to walk on that he knows will be right and will be best and will maximize the gifts that he's given us and the blessings that he's given us. So it's really essential as we get to the end of this year and start the third decade, can you believe it? The third decade of the 2000s, that we understand what the will of God is and then we walk in it. And as we're going to see in the case of the wise men this morning, they were given a dream. That would be nice, right? If we had a dream, if we had words on the wall that told us exactly what we're supposed to do, where God gave direct instruction to us. But listen, they also showed discernment prior to the dream. They also were understanding what God was doing. And here's the thing. We have the advantages, believers, of knowing the Lord. They didn't when they left the eastern country that they are in. We have the advantage of knowing the Lord. And we also have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And we hold in our hands the most valuable book on the face of the earth. We hold his complete word, his complete revelation that we can read and study on our own. And we also have the benefit of the body, which is wise counsel for mature believers. So we can look at the example of the wise men, but they were at a disadvantage, and yet they followed God implicitly. So looking at their example, we, you and I, believers, we can go way beyond that. And we can walk in the will of God and walk in the plan of God as he reveals it to us. So let's read what happened to them. It's going to be familiar, but let's try to see it again in a new way and read it with fresh eyes. And then we're going to discover a couple thoughts this morning about what the Lord wants to teach us for the new year, okay? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, verse 9, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now this passage is rich, rich with spiritual truths and applications, but I want to kind of focus our attention this morning on that last verse we read, verse 12, especially as it relates to having wisdom and discernment. Now, the wise men are unexpected participants in the Christmas account. We didn't see that they would be there. They didn't get any visions prior to coming to Jerusalem. There's no sense that they had kind of the same advantage that Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth had, and Simeon and Anna, and all the other players, the shepherds, all the other people in the Christmas account, they don't have the same thing. They're not Jews. They don't worship Jehovah. They don't worship the God of the Bible. And they don't have really any advance word from God. They really, for all accounts, don't really have any apparent connection to anything or anyone surrounding Jesus. They're just these outliers, and they see this star, and they travel to Israel because as they saw the star, they knew it was significant. Now, we don't know how many wise men there were. The only details that we are given is that they're from the eastern part of the world. That's verse 1. It could have been close like Arabia, or it could have been farther away like Asia, but either way, they were not from the area. They, according to the word Magi, had some knowledge of science and astronomy, and they had come for the express purpose, and they say this in verse 2, they have come to worship this new king of the Jews. There's no explanation in the text of how they determined that Jesus was the king, or that he had even been born, or that he was somehow a god in flesh that was worthy of worship. We know the star was unique. We know it was specific to Jesus, but it's unclear how they came to that conclusion. Whether it was through some kind of research, I guess, but it seems like a stretch to think that they could have made this determination just by watching the stars and noticing, wait, there's a new star that's over Israel, and that's unique, and that means that a king's been born. But the star was extraordinary. It was supernatural. And because it's over Jerusalem, which was the capital of Israel, they apparently had come to worship him, not just honor him. We're going to get on that in a minute. So we have to conclude in some way that the wise men have recognized this as a spiritual event. And we can't really ignore that. They couldn't ignore it because as they recognize there's a star, that's unique, that's not typical, that signifies something supernatural, something spiritual. There must be something that's taken place. We have to go find out. Apparently a king's been born. I don't know how they came to the conclusion. The text isn't clear. But they are so stirred in their heart that they have to pursue it. They know there's something going on. And they not only have to get involved, they intentionally prepare themselves to worship him. And they make sure that they keep going until they find him. Now, this is a very important spiritual principle that we need in the new year, and you see it on the screen. When the Lord stirs your heart, be quick, do it immediately, to draw close to his presence and worship him. When the Lord stirs your heart, and he will, he has in 2019, and I promise he will in 2020, there will be times where your heart's stirred, you're pressed, like when Danelle was talking about her aunt, and we knew, I was standing back there thinking, all right, after the greeting, we're going to have a time of prayer, and Jamie walks over to me as I'm standing in the back, and he says, do you think we ought to pray for them? And I said, already thinking about that. You know what that is? That's a stirring of the heart. That's not just, well, wow, we should pray for them. I hope Pastor will pray for them. That's, we need to pray for them right now. That's a stirring of the heart. And when the Lord stirs your heart, be quick to draw close to his presence. Be quick to worship him. We know the star was unique from a scientific standpoint, and certainly that stoked their curiosity. But listen, again, we don't see any evidence in the text, and the Lord gives clarity. We don't see any evidence that they had a vision, that an angel spoke to them and said, get to Jerusalem. So what do we conclude? We conclude that they easily could have ignored it. Because listen, it's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take some cash to get to Israel. And there's the risk of travel, and there's uncertainty about who this king was and what Herod's reaction's going to be. And even when they get there, what's the lay of the land? What's going to happen? And, of course, they have to have the cost of these precious gifts and put those together and prepare them. And there's probably an entourage, because I don't think this is three wise men on camel like we see in the pictures, just kind of quietly in the night wandering into Jerusalem, right? It says that when they came, the whole city knew about it. So we have to conclude there's an entourage here. These are important scholars and scientists. These are wealthy men. They're not just traveling three camels and them, right? This is a group. This comes into town. The city knows it. They go to Herod. He certainly doesn't want to tell the city about this. So they found out somehow. And they come into town with all this tremendous effort. And they say, we have come to worship someone that is foreign to us. Someone that's not even in our religion. See, one of the great inhibitors that we have of responding to God's stirring is that we are quick to weigh the personal cost. And a lot of times we don't want to pay it. We have to strongly guard against that in the new year. We have to strongly guard against quickly finding reasons, listen now, not to follow God's leading because of what it's going to require of us. Well, God stirred my heart, but you know, there's going to be some cost there, and I know if I do that, I'm going to have to change my plans. So, I don't know, I'll sit on it for a while, and we think very spiritual. I'll pray about it, and I'll think about what I should do next. And God says, I'm stirring your heart now. You need to do it right now. Well, Lord, I'm going to take a very wise approach to this. Listen, what we need to do is we need to quickly find ways to obey. We need to quickly find ways to follow, knowing that he will not only provide all we need, but that he will bless the fact that we're willing to go. The wise men clearly understood that this wasn't just a clinical pursuit out of curiosity. Because if they had, if this was just, let's go find out what's going on. It seems kind of odd. There's something happening in Israel, and there's this star, and let's go see what that is. If that was the whole goal, they wouldn't have brought gifts. They clearly didn't think Jesus was just a king, because they don't worship Herod when they walk in, right? There's nothing in the text that says when they came to Herod that they fell down on him and worshiped him and gave him gifts because he was the king of Israel. No, they don't bring Herod anything. They just walk in and say, we need to find the one who's the king of the Jews. And they bring gifts that recognize the deity of Christ. Now, some scholars have tried to dismiss the gifts over the year. They've tried to say, well, those were ordinary gifts that you would give to a king because gold is obviously valuable, and frankincense was a perfume that they could use, and myrrh sometimes was used as an anointing oil. But I want you to notice, every word is important, right? Every word counts. So it says at the end of verse 2, we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. The wise men say up front, we've come to bow before him. We've come to praise him. We've come to show deference to him. And then if you look over at verse 11, it says that when they saw Jesus, they fell to the ground and praised him. And then they present him with these gifts. And he's just, at best, a young toddler. More likely, he's fairly newborn, fairly new, not out of his mom's arms, and certainly not walking around, not crawling. I believe this is very quickly, not immediately, not that night, but very quickly after Jesus was born. And they come and they present him gifts. He doesn't know as a baby that they're bowing down. He doesn't know that they're giving him gifts. But look at the deeper spiritual meaning of the gifts. Gold was a symbol of kingdom. Kingdom on earth. So when they present him with gold, they are saying, you have a kingdom on earth. Frankincense was a symbol of deity. Myrrh was an embalming oil that was a symbol of death. So the connection to Jesus, their understanding of his purpose is laid out. The Lord gave them some hidden discernment to say, this child, this baby is not typical. He's unique. He is something special. So they bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh because God has come in flesh, and he's come to save through his sacrifice and death and resurrection, and ultimately he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God gave them understanding. They're Gentiles. They don't worship the true God. But when they come to him, notice verse 11, look back at it. There's a very important detail that I believe really relates to us in 2020. They fell to the ground and worshiped Jesus. Prior to this moment, they had never worshiped the one true God. But when they meet Jesus and they knew what he had come to do, they're so humbled. Listen, they're broken. They're overwhelmed by his grace. They're grateful all at the same time. And they fall on their faces to praise him. How often in 2019 did we literally fall on our faces before the Lord just to worship him? There may have been times, I know I had some, where out of desperation I just bowed down and I just cried out to the Lord and I asked him for help. Maybe you were so overwhelmed by something that happened that you literally just dropped, you almost fainted, you just fell to your face and you started begging the Lord for help. But how many times did we do it just because we were so full of praise that we literally couldn't stand anymore? That we just draw, oh, praise you, Lord. No requests at this point. None of my stuff. None of my needs. None of my burdens. I just want to praise you. I just want to exalt you. Oh, I'm just going to fall on my face before you. I'm going to fall down and worship you. You know, the song says, we bow down, we lay our crowns. That's what we're going to do in heaven. When God presents us with a crown of faithfulness or a crown of life, we're going to say, me? I don't deserve this. This is yours. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the... It's not about what I get. You remember in the 80s, it was so big, we're going to get rewards in heaven. Like, look at me, I've got all these rewards. I don't want a single reward. God gets all the reward. Why would I say, well, I earned it. I worked ministry for 32 years. You think God's impressed by that? Every crown we're given, we're going to lay at the feet of Jesus. We're going to fall before him and worship him and praise him, because we would not be in heaven without him. So they fall before him. And how many of us know that in 2020 we need more falling to the ground moments? Not just because something bad's happened, but because something good's happened. I catch myself on this all the time. Praying to the Lord about something, calling on the Lord, laboring before the Lord. Lord, please work. Please move. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Lord, please answer this prayer. Please work. And then God answers it. I'm like, okay, great. Next, Lord, I've got this burden. Instead of stopping to say, you answered that prayer. You worked. You worked exactly, why? You worked exactly in the way that I asked. Because he says, you don't have, why? Because you don't ask. But he says, lay things before me. Thank me, Philippians 4. Let all your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving part. Don't forget the praise of God when he answers prayer. And listen, I want to challenge us. Let's make 2020 a year of constant praise. As a congregation, our singing has gotten a lot better in 9 years. But let's take it up about 15 levels. Let's sing so strongly and so enthusiastically. You say, oh, Paul, I'm shy and my voice stinks and that's not my nature. That's fine. Just push past it. Be different. Sing out loud. Praise God out loud. Lift up your hands to the Lord, because it says lift holy hands before God. I want to overwhelm the instruments. I don't want to hear the instruments, not because they're not wonderful. One of the greatest moments I think we've had this year is that third song we sang where it was just the guitar and our voices. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. But most weeks, I want us to overwhelm the instruments, because we're declaring the greatness of God. We're declaring the glory of God. It's amazing to me that a former rapper who was once nasty and sexually explicit in his lyrics has gotten saved and is now leading the way in worship that is powerful and praises God without shame. And all of us Christians who have been saved for 30 and 40 years struggle to even sing out loud. And here's a guy who called himself by a name that was close to Jesus, kind of as this arrogance. And now the Lord apparently has changed his heart. Praise God for that. And he's got this choir that's traveling around and praising God and singing out loud lyrics that just glorify God. And we're kind of like, I don't know if I can sing. We all need to step up as Christians. How many know that? We all need to step up as Christians and be people that praise the Lord that way. As a congregation, we need to be bold in openly praising God. You want to praise God out loud during the service. You want to speak truth and honor the Lord and talk about his attributes as we're singing and praying. You do that. Make sure it's God-honoring. Make sure it's about the Lord and not to draw attention to yourself. But we need to honor Jesus for all he's done. And I pray the Lord will make us more of a church like that, where we'll be open in our praise. I'd love to have in every single service, every week, where someone gets up and testifies about how great the Lord is or what God's done in their life that week. I will be glad to preach shorter every single week if somebody will step up. You tell us, Lord's working in my life. I want to testify. Fine, we'll give you up here. Oh, I don't speak in public. Why? Why? All right, you don't want to speak in public? We'll videotape you. It doesn't matter to me. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's about giving praise to God. We need to give praise to God. 2020 needs to be your testimony. Saying, Lord, this is what the Lord is doing. Now notice, the wise men do this. Before we move on, this is a long first point. Notice in verse 2 that the wise men are even bold to tell Herod, the king, who's sitting on the throne in his palace. They say, we've come to worship the new king of the Jews. What a personal affront to him. No worship, no praise, no gifts, no nothing. We just say, hey, by the way, king, we came to find the real king. Wow, that's gutsy. That's because when we're stirred by the Lord, we not only want to tell others about it, but we're not going to be stopped from getting close to him. So when the wise men leave Herod, who lies in verses 7, 8, and 9, says, well, you tell me when you find him because I want to come worship him too. That's a flat-out lie. The wise men head outside and they see the star again. And it leads them 6 miles south to Bethlehem, and it stands over the house where Jesus was. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw this, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Calls to mind the words of the angels, right? I bring you good news of great joy. I love this detail. It's so beautiful. Look at it, verse 9. This detail that the star reappears and it goes before the wise men, and it takes them to the exact place. Just like God had with the cloud and the pillar of fire when he led Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and to the Promised Land, even though it took them 40 years to get there, God's cloud never disappeared, because this is what the Lord does for his people. And here's the next thought. When we trust the Lord, listen, when we trust the Lord, he is amazingly faithful to give us clarity about the right direction. Please, I beg you, believe that in the new year. When we trust the Lord, he's amazingly faithful to give us clarity about the right direction. Think about how much time people will spend making resolutions, setting goals, plotting out their schedules, planning their breaks, planning their vacations, Many people got new planners for Christmas so we can keep track of all of it and wondering what the new year will be and knowing there will be important, maybe life-changing decisions that are ahead of us or little twists that are unexpected that change our plans. So here's the question as we think and plan about this new year and we flip the calendar over. Here's the question. How will you discern the right direction? How will you discern what to do? Not just what you believe is best, not just what you believe is what you want, but what the Lord knows is best for you. We already know His general will for us, right? It's to be sanctified. So the primary spiritual goal that you and I should have for 2020 is that we are just like Christ. That we're holy, sanctified, set apart, in love with the Lord, walking by the Spirit, calling on His name, studying His word. As my dad said, there are really only about 7 or 8 applications in the Bible. It all comes back to walking with Christ. So if we are going to really follow the general overall of will of God for all people, it is that we will walk in sanctification. But what about His specific plan for you? What about His leading? How much time will you spend asking Him? How much will you give patience to gain clear discernment? And when He gives it, will you follow it implicitly? Without question, without hesitation, fearlessly, confidently, joyfully. See, the Lord gives the wise men 3 types of leading. He takes them from their country to Jerusalem. He takes them from Jerusalem to the specific house in Bethlehem, and then He takes them home by a different way. Look at the second one just for a minute in verses 9 to 10. When He initially led them to Jesus, notice that the prior leading, the first leading, was 6 miles off of the final location. He didn't lead them straight to Bethlehem. Why? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus at this point was in Bethlehem, in a house, and yet when God leads the wise men to Jesus, He doesn't lead them directly to Bethlehem. He takes them to Jerusalem first. Why? Why does God sometimes take us over here before we get to here? Never really thought about that before this week. Well, He wants the king to know it. He wants the chief priests and the scribes, who are later going to try to discount Jesus and eventually will put Him on the cross, He wants them to know it. And if you look back at the verse, in verse 3, He wants all of Jerusalem to know that in this moment, the long-awaited Messiah has now come. 400 years, God's been silent, and now everybody in Jerusalem, from the king to the scribes to the person in their house, knows Messiah is here. And this is directly a fulfillment of verse 6, which is Micah, that they quote now. And the scribes say, well, there's a prophecy that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And they had heard the news earlier from the shepherds who ran through the town saying, Messiah's been born, Messiah's been born. So this wasn't new news. But it's also important for us to see. Because sometimes, and this will happen to us in the new year, sometimes the leading of the Lord seems off track. Just one step over. Lord, it seems like You're leading me here, but I'm here, and I don't quite get it. Just pull me over here, because I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but right now I'm over here. When you're stuck on that sidetrack, listen, God has a purpose He's trying to fulfill. And you need to seek it, and I need to seek it. Because as we trust, as we stay faithful, He will make it clear, this is why you're in Jerusalem right now. I'm going to get you here. Trust me, I will get you to Bethlehem. You're going to see the child. But right now, I need you in Jerusalem. That's why the wise men, look back at verse 9, they rejoice when they see the star again because they knew God was faithful. They knew He had given clarity about where they should go. And we'll study that more in a minute. But stop just for a second and think about the implications of that for your life for the new year. Will you be confident? Will you be confident that God will provide clarity? You may not need clarity in the moment, or you may be so overwhelmed right now by confusion and lack of definitive leading. Either way, let me tell you, the Lord will be the only source of that clarity. Remember all his past faithfulness. Know that he never changes. Know that he keeps his promises. And if you seek, he will provide. How do I know that? Well, the final proof is in verse 12. And it leads us to our last important thought. When the Lord warns you, when the Lord warns you, listen and go a different way. When the Lord warns you, listen and go a different way. Because they were open to the Lord's stirring, because they had hearts that were ready to worship, the Lord gave the wise men discernment about Herod's real motives. He revealed to them that Herod was deceiving them and that his plans were more punitive, that he wanted to get rid of this child. So instead of returning home, as in verse 12, instead of returning home by the same way they had come, which we assume is the most logical way, it's the most traveled way, it's the I-94 to Chicago, it's not the back roads going through little villages. The obvious way with an entourage was to go home by the highway, but God says, nope, don't do that, because Herod's waiting. He's got spies out on the road. They're looking for you. They know that you might bolt, so he's going to watch. Now, you need to go home a different way. Remember, they're not Jews. They weren't believers in Jehovah before they got there. The text says they don't have a vision or a dream before they've come. All they've had is the star. So they don't have context. They don't have experience in this type of communication from God. So when God tells them in a vision, go home by a different way, they easily could have dismissed it as some anomaly, or we ate bad falafel when we were there, or something happened that kind of messed us up. And I don't know what I saw, but I think it was just a dream and whatever. They could have done that. But the fact that they took this detour tells us they believed the word of the Lord. And they trusted that Herod was not being honest. And they went a different way. Let's bring this to a close. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. One is, the closer you are to the Lord, the more you'll understand and have insight about spiritual warfare. We have felt as a church, we felt as individuals, a lot of spiritual warfare in the last 3 or 4 months. And that means we got to get closer to the Lord, because the closer we get to the Lord, the more we'll understand and have insight about it. That includes people's hidden motives, their agendas, their intentions, which can trip us up and discourage us and break our confidence in the Lord. It means discernment about the end result of certain actions that seem innocuous, that seem like they're going to be okay, that we can just do those, but there's damage right below the surface. It means that when we're close to him and we yield to him, that he puts us under his protection. Not all about you, but I need that in 2020. I need the protection of God. I need to know the right path, because I almost never know the right path. I almost never know what is best. And the Lord wants to guard us and guide us and direct us into what is right and what is best. So the closer you get to the Lord, the more you understand that. Second, would you see that we need to be willing to take heavenly detours. When the Lord instructs us, when the Lord says, don't do that, don't go there, I'm warning you, you know this, we need to be willing to take a detour rather than to stay determined in what I think is best or what I want or what's comfortable. Let me give you a couple examples real quick. When temptation is there, whether it's subtle or it's strong, we need to always take the way of escape that he provides instead of giving in and thinking, I'll just apologize later. When temptation comes, run. Don't walk. Don't hang around. Don't think it's not a big deal. When temptation comes, run. When you're in trials and you want to walk in doubt and fear and hesitation and questions and excuse me, shortchange the process with your own plans, know that that trial, James 1, is designed to make you more complete in Christ. When you're in a spiritually compromising friendship or relationship and the Spirit is warning you, this is going to weaken your walk, this is going to harm your witness, get away from it rather than hanging out and thinking, well, I'll make them stronger rather than them tearing me down. Because that influence is going to wear you down. When you're clearly on the wrong path, whatever it may be, and you're rationalizing that it's okay, and somehow, praise the Lord, he'll use this even though I'm on the right path, but somehow God will work. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to change direction because that path has consequences. Listen, don't forget the second thought that we had. The Lord is faithful to lead us, and he will give us clarity when we trust him and when we seek him. So like it does for the wise men, like it had been for Joseph and Mary, when the plan changes, be confident in the Lord's word. Be confident in his promises. Be confident in his leading, especially when it's a warning. And if he doesn't give you a dream, and he probably won't, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Because patience is an essential component of faith. One thing I've learned to be certain of without question over the years is the Lord is ready to bless and lead those who faithfully trust him. The Lord is ready to bless and lead those who faithfully trust him. How do I know that? I know that because the Bible tells us, but there's such a small minority of people on the face of this earth this morning who are willing to give themselves fully to the Lord. So don't you believe that God is going to richly reward that commitment? Where he finds those that are faithful, he's not going to make it more difficult for them. He's going to bless them. God says, I will never fail you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon those who love me. Look at one last verse and we're going to pray. David says in Psalm 5, Lord, you lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. May you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Listen to the last line. For it is you who blesses the righteous. You surround him with favor as with a shield. In 2020, you may see the Lord's leading just by continuing to walk faithfully, or he may take you on a completely fresh path. But either way, his promise stands. He will clearly and faithfully lead you when you trust him.